I have the privilege of getting to read the last few verses from Matthew 28. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 28. The last few verses here, verses 16 through 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Thank you, Sandra. How important is it to you how things end? Think about it. How things end, whether it be a story, an experience, a book, a movie. How things end is very important. Disney figured this out a while ago. Now, let me just pause there for a second, because half of the room just got really excited because I'm going to give some praise to Disney, and they're like, "Yes, I love it." And the other half of you, let me assure you, I'm not a Disney adult, so it's okay. You can still listen to what I have to say. Oh, thank you. Some people appreciated that. Disney figured this out years ago as they started doing a survey at their parks. And they were asking people about their experience at the Disney parks. You know, let us know, how was it? And what they found is that two things always stand out to people about their experience of something. In this case, their experience of a day at a Disney park. There is always a peak moment for them. For me, when I was a kid, I remember going when Disneyland first opened up California Adventure, that secondary park, and they had the roller coaster. Forgive me, not a Disney nerd. I don't remember what it was called, but the roller coaster like rockets you out over the water, does a loop and all that sort of stuff. And I remember being just big enough to ride that ride, and I made my dad ride it 8 times in a row, and it was raining, and the raindrops, when it took off, felt like little BBs hitting your face. It was awesome. So that would be the peak. That would be the peak for me. I remember that part of the day the most. What else we did that day? I don't know. I couldn't tell you. Then what Disney found is what people are also inclined to remember is the end. Whether it's the movie, the experience, your day, people are inclined to remember the peak moment and the end. And the way they figured that out is that people were actually, they were saying, you know, "I had this great experience," and they tell about the peak of their day, "had this great experience at your park, but then here's how it ended." And it put a damper, it took a star off of the rating, to use a more modern phraseology, right? What would happen at the very end of the day would be that over the loudspeakers, "The park is closing in 10 minutes. Please make your way." And that's it. That's the end of it. So you had this awesome day, and then it ends with that. And that was causing people in their mind, that's what they remembered about their experience. They remembered the one big thing, but then the end of it was just this kind of bland bummer. So what did Disney do? The fireworks show. Now we can send people out with a bang, like literally. We can send them out with this grand memory of their experience. The end is important. The end is important. I would contend this. When it comes to stories, whether it be books or movies or TV shows, I want you to think of a movie or a TV show that you remember the end of, that you distinctly remember the end of it. Okay? You with me? Think of that. I'm going to contend this. The best endings are the ones that leave things unfinished. That's my opinion. I like the things that are left unfinished. Now, you know, the classic ending that I, as I think of both a TV show and a movie, I can think of every sitcom ending that of every sitcom series I've ever watched. They're all exactly the same. I'm sorry, they are. The end of every one of them, it's all the same. It's some sort of like they try and cram in. Sometimes they took what was normally a 30-minute show and they make it an hour to really get you going. And they cram in all this stuff about like basically wrapping it up with a nice neat little bow and leaving it there. But then I thought of a movie and how it ended. If you've seen the movie Inception, right? Oh, see, that was exactly the reaction I had when I thought of it. Because the end of the movie Inception ends by inviting the audience back into the story, like it's not over yet. If you haven't seen it before, Leonardo DiCaprio's character, to make a long, very long story short, Mike, how do you explain the movie if no one's seen it? I'm sorry, I can't. But he's this guy who like travels through dreams and stuff, and the way he knows that he's in a dream versus in reality is he spins a top, and it'll just keep spinning perpetually, like gravity has no effect on it. Well, at the very end, he's back with his family, and he spins his top on the table, and the camera kind of lingers on it for a minute, and it's going like longer, if you've ever spun a top before, longer than you could ever make it happen. And then it just starts to wobble a little bit, and the camera cuts out. Roll credits, done. The reason I think that's a great ending is because it draws the audience back in as if the story isn't finished yet. It invites the audience to draw a conclusion. Other endings of stories not only invite the audience in to draw a conclusion about something, but some of them, like the one that we're going to look at today, they draw the audience back in as if to say the story isn't over and you have a place in it. So we come to the end of Matthew's gospel. I believe that that is what we're going to see. There's this philosophy in communicating, whether it's public speaking or writing or anything like that, where the communicator needs to know three things about his message, and really good communicators will pick one and leave the audience with one of them. Do I want my audience to know something by what I'm communicating? Do I want my audience to feel something by what I'm communicating? Or do I want my audience to do something by what I'm communicating? And Matthew today, I believe, leans heavily into, he wants his audience who reads the final words of his gospel to do something. Would you pray with me before we look at it? God, thank you so much that we get to read from your word. Thank you for the words of Matthew recorded here. The account of Jesus, the account of the Messiah who came, who lived, died, and was resurrected, that we might have new life. And God, that as part of that new life, we get to be a part of this great story. I pray that you speak to each one of us this morning through your word, exactly as you know we need to hear from it. In your name, amen. Last week, Barry took us through what could have been the end of Matthew's gospel. What could have been the end of Matthew's gospel is Jesus was had been crucified, and then we saw last week that he titled his sermon, The Story of Stories. It's this story on which all of history changed. And when I say story, I don't mean fairy tale. I don't mean anything. This is a moment in history where whether you believe it happened or not, at the very least, it was a moment in history where they couldn't find the crucified Jesus. And the contention of his disciples is that he was resurrected. There were many witnesses to this resurrection. There's many reasons to know and have faith in the fact that he was resurrected. It is sort of like the story to end all stories. And yet Matthew doesn't end it there. See, last week in verse 10, we read, then Jesus said to them, this was the women who came to the tomb, and you saw the risen Jesus, he said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. That's where we pick up today. The end of Matthew's gospel. I want to look just for a moment at at the ending words of Matthew's gospel, verses 16 through 20, I want to look at them just at face value. Just asking the question, what was said? What happened? What did that mean for them? And then I want to move on. Because as I said, and as I'll contend throughout this message, I believe Matthew includes these words recorded of Jesus at the end of his gospel because the story is not over. And that you and I, the reader of this, we are actually called into to be a part of this story, that it goes on. And so we're going to look at what it means for us. But first, let's just take it at face value. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Well, okay, so they go to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus directed them. Obviously, that part wasn't included exactly verbatim in verse 10 that we just read a minute ago. But go to Galilee. That was the instruction that the women at the tomb were supposed to go and give to the 11, to his disciples. Go to Galilee, they'll meet me there. And so they do. So we're jumping forward in time. There's movement in time and movement in place that has just happened here in this account, right? We're jumping forward in time. They've gone to Galilee, where Jesus directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Man, that is the right response to seeing the resurrected Christ, is it not? That's the right response. It's the same response that the women at the tomb had back in verse 9. They took hold of his feet and worshiped him. It's the right response. And it says some doubted. Some doubted. Now, there are other accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples throughout the rest of the Gospels after his resurrection. There's the famous account of doubt. Who was it that doubted? Doubting Thomas. That's right. We even gave him a nickname for it. Sucks to be that guy in history. Right? So we gave him the nickname for it. Now, I don't believe that this is exactly that, because this is saying some doubted. So this is a different thing. And this is when they see him. Notice Thomas's doubt was, I haven't seen him yet myself, if you remember the story. I haven't seen it. When I see him, then I'll believe. So this is different than that. And I want to get that through our heads. I think it's important because I think some of us will struggle with this same sort of doubt. And that's okay. This isn't presented as a problem, actually, in this text. It's just a footnote. It's just a fact. Some doubted. Some scholars have said that this word, when translated into English, it could be doubted, but it could also be better translated that some hesitated. I think that would make sense. It's almost as if begging the question in their heads of, what does this mean for us? What now? See, most of these 11 had been close buddies with Jesus right up until the time that the persecution started, right up until the time that Jesus was arrested. And then they abandon him. This man that they claimed to follow unto death. They were found out to have been weak and liars, and they didn't do it. And so there has to be some sort of thought in their mind when they see him, they praise him. Look at him, he's resurrected. They worship him, but they doubt, they hesitate. I think I would too in that moment. They doubt a little bit. That's the first part that Matthew lays out. So the disciples, they're in Galilee. Galilee is where much of Jesus' public ministry took place. A lot of his disciples were there. You could say there's some significance as that they're doing the Great Commission in Galilee versus in Jerusalem where they were before, because there's more Gentiles kind of intermixed with the Jews in that region in the world. You could nerd out on all that stuff. But here's the reality. They're there. They see the risen Jesus. They worship him, despite their doubt or hesitation. Next, Jesus commissions them. Many of us know these words. It says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Pretty simple instruction. Some of you think I skipped a part of that passage, and I didn't. I promise we'll get back to it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. He gives them a mission. I could stand up here and try and explain that, but I think Jesus said it himself. It's pretty obvious. So they see the resurrected Jesus, they worship him, Jesus gives them a mission, and then finally he gives them a promise. He says, "And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." He leaves them with a mission and a promise. That's the story on its face. Now, obviously, it doesn't wrap up there. Because what I see here in Matthew recording, these just facts. Did you notice that this is just something that happened? That's the way Matthew reports it, and then something that was said. There's something that happened. The 11 disciples went to Galilee. They worshiped the risen Jesus, even though they kind of were doubting a little bit. And then there was something that was said. Jesus gives them a mission and a promise. That's the story on its face. And yet, in that story, because of where it lands at the end of Matthew's gospel, the implication has been that the story isn't over yet. It's not wrapped up with a nice, neat little bow. It invites the reader into the story, as if to imply that you and I have a part in this story as it continues. That's going to be our focus today as we continue to look at the rest of the passage. Three words or themes, I think, kind of stand out from this. So you remember the whole peak and end thing? Here's your peak for today. I want you to just remember these three words. Three words stand out from this. I believe the reader is compelled to decide, go, and trust. Decide, go, and trust. We're invited to be a part of this story, and to be a part of that story, we must decide, go, and trust. Now, let me explain what I mean by decide. This from the first few verses. Now, the 11 disciples, they go to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They worshiped him. You and I, we, the reader of this passage, after just reading the account of the resurrection, it's as if to invite you into the story. Are you going to worship him too? What will your response be? Will it be like that of the guard and the religious leaders that we read about last week? Those who hear of the resurrection and go, no, his disciples stole him. Let's just make up some reason that couldn't have happened, even though all the evidence points towards the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, a couple thousand years ago, we know this in history as well as we know anything from antiquity, that he was crucified and that he was resurrected. Will you decide then to believe and to engage in the right response, which is to worship him? Recognize him for who he is, that he is worthy of praise, and get this, despite any doubt or hesitation that you might have. It's okay. As much as it was just a matter of fact in this passage that some of the disciples, they sort of hesitated in this, of, oh yeah, I worship him, I believe in who he is, I recognize him for who he is, but I'm really not quite sure what that means for me, especially if you're new in your faith, that's okay. That is just a matter of fact, and yet they worshiped him through it anyways. Will you decide to worship him? That's the implication here for the reader. What will your response be to the risen Jesus? You have a part in this story, and it starts with that. It starts with choosing to recognize him for who he is and to praise him despite your doubt or hesitation. Now back to that section, that verse that I skipped. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We often read those words as sort of, if you've been around the church for a while, you may have even memorized those words along with the ones that follow it, right? We often read those words as sort of the preamble for what's to come. It's like the preamble to the Great Commission. Jesus is sort of justifying his right to tell you to go what to do, tell you what to go and do, right? And I don't think that's wrong necessarily. In fact, I think that's right if you just look at them literally. And yet I'm struck by, as I understand Matthew's writing and who he was writing to. If you remember throughout this series, we've talked about a bit about the context of Matthew's gospel. Who Matthew was originally writing to was primarily a Jewish audience. And he's making the case for Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ. It's something that they had, and they knew that God had promised. They believed already in their faith that God had promised this Messiah. And the question for them was not, did he exist? Was he crucified? Did he resurrect? It was, is he the one? Is he the one? Matthew writing to that audience, I believe that original reader will have read this verse and it would stand on its own because it's a bold statement that Jesus is claiming all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. They would have to decide, is that true or is it not, for the rest of the words to matter. Several years ago, I worked for several years as a youth pastor. And I had the privilege a few times, every 3 years, we would get rid of our youth summer camp and we would go instead down to the Tijuana, Mexico, and we would do a mission trip down there. And we would spend a week in Mexico, but on either side of that, we would spend some time in Southern California. Generally, we'd rent out like a university campus. And we did this with churches that were all a part of the Converge network that we're a part of here as well. All the youth pastors put this on together, and we would stay down there in California, both at the beginning and at the end of the trip. And there were long days on the road. I mean, going from LA to Tijuana, that takes a long time. And so on those days, we told students, you know, as we travel, we would tell you in your packing list, you need to bring all this sort of stuff. We camped in the desert when we were out there. It was pretty awesome. Some of you are like, how did you not get kidnapped by cartels? Power in numbers, Holy Spirit, I don't know. But we would go out there, and part of what we told students to pack was some money, because we spent long days on the roads, and there was oftentimes we were eating our meals on the road. So we'd drive down into Mexico, we'd stop for lunch, we'd stop for dinner, and we would say, hey, bring money, we'll buy meals. And the way we traveled, my youth group at the time, we brought probably, I don't know, 65, 70 students plus some leaders. And so we had a bunch of people going down in this giant caravan of 15 passenger vans that we rented. And I don't know if the insurance claims have still closed from the last time we went down there, because roads in Mexico are rough. I digress. We would stop for food. And I remember last time coming back up through the border. We're just getting through the border into San Diego. I'm like, okay, it's about lunchtime. And I tell my van full of students, hey, you guys get to decide where we're gonna stop for lunch. With one exception, we're not stopping at In-N-Out because In-N-Out is way overrated. It's really not that good. And so I said, we're gonna stop anywhere else and here are your things to pick from. Okay, you all just had the same experience that Matthew's reader, I think, would have had when they read that statement. See, Jesus just contended something. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The reader must pause and decide, do I agree with that statement? You all just had a moment. I was going to continue on with my story, but I lost most of you because you did not agree with my statement. As did, that was the same response, except slightly more violent and scary, that I got from all the students in the van that day. And so I acquiesced, and we did In-N-Out for like the fifth time on that trip. When we see the resurrected Jesus, we have to decide, are we going to worship him? When we hear these words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, I believe it invites the reader to make a decision. Is that true? In some ways, I think this verse is sort of the closing, the restatement of the thesis of the Gospel of Matthew. If you remember way back in chapter 1, Matthew opens his gospel to his Jewish reader by claiming that he's going to speak of Jesus, the Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. And then he gives a genealogy to prove that this Jesus of Nazareth was from the line of David as promised many, many years earlier from God, that he is the Messiah, and that thus, after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So what about you? You have to decide on that statement. Now, it might not be as stark on the page as it would have been to Matthew's original reader, but you and I, we have to decide, is that true? Do we actually give Jesus authority? Now, I have to note, his authority is not dependent upon your opinion. His authority is not dependent on whether or not you believe it, but you do, by God's grace, I believe, you do get to decide if you will subject yourself to it in this life. Will you decide to accept that he has authority? If so, then what comes next is how you remain a part of this story that was being written. Because the story continues. Jesus then says, go. As much as he gave his disciples a mission, the reader here is invited into that mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Go is an active term, right? Go is an active term. This is an action. It's a mission that we are to be on. Some scholars have said that this word go here can be better translated as you are going. And I think that's really good. I think they're right. I don't disagree with them on that. But I've heard it, and I've been guilty of viewing that before, and I've heard it preached where it's like, as you are going. So it's just sort of casually. As you go throughout your life, you know, you just sort of, see if this sounds familiar. Yeah, I just kind of go about my work day. I go to school, I do whatever, I go to the grocery store, and I just kind of try and live like Jesus best I can, and that's fulfilling the Great Commission. Because it's just as I'm going. And they'll see that I'm different. And there's some truth to that. I don't want to take away from that. That's biblical. We should be living like Jesus. Then our fruit will show people towards Jesus. And yet the word here is still an active word. Jesus is giving a mission. This is not a passive thing. It is as you are going, but go. There's some urgency behind this. There's a call to action here for the reader. Go. And we are to go in his name. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So we go to everybody. This was new to Matthew's reader as well, is God's plan, his story that had been written so far, was primarily focused on the Jewish people, though I would argue it was always meant to be open to the Gentiles as well. But here it's official. Go to all nations and preach this good news. In our day, I don't think we really have the hurdle to get over of this whole Jew-Gentile thing. But I would argue that we still need to be reminded that this gospel message is for all people groups. See, we may not be guilty like the Jews were in this day of sort of guarding this. Well, we're God's special people, and we're having a hard time deciding whether or not to go out into Gentile land and share this good news, this inheritance through Jesus with them. We may not struggle with that, but I think we're closer than we think we are. Because there's this idea in our culture that many of us, even in the church, adopt, if we're honest with ourselves. We're like, truth is kind of relative. Yeah, I believe that Jesus was resurrected. I believe that this is right, and we should worship him. And so I'll kind of tell people about him. But you know, other people believe different things, and so I'm not really going to go like seek them out. They've already decided on this issue. They live a different lifestyle than me. Their sin is different than mine. So I'm just going to kind of let them be because I figure that they're what, different than us? Go, therefore, to all people, to all nations. Baptize them in his name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This also will have been new. So we're going to make disciples of who? Everybody. Disciples for who? The triune God. The God of the Bible, Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of him. Of no one else. See, in Jesus' day, there were many rabbis that taught many things, and every time a rabbi would come up, the disciples would be of that rabbi. So they may be following the Jewish tradition, they may be following God in a roundabout way, but the disciples were all of their rabbi. They would mimic him, and Jesus is saying, no. You continue to follow me, and you don't make disciples of you, you make disciples of me. Make disciples of God. It's not obscure. It's not obscure at all. And then we are to baptize. Now, so we go to who? All people. In the name of who? The God of the Bible. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now how? Jesus lays out how, and he says, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Those are really simple words. And I don't think that most of us actually need to be convinced of how we go and make disciples. Jesus lays it out here. I don't think many of us need to be convinced that we are to go and do disciple making. I think that's a better way of saying what I just said. You probably, if you're a believer, don't need to be convinced that the Great Commission is for you, though I hope I've done that already in case. Most of us, though, we get stumped on how to do it. And we never get started because we're like, well, I don't know how. I don't know how. And Jesus' words lay it out. Quite simply, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Another way, a simpler way to say that, though baptism is a part of it, is we got to get them to the point of belief and confession that Jesus is Lord. Belief that he is who he says he is. Step one, done right there. We call that in the church evangelism. Right, we're getting them to that point. And then what we've done in the church is funny. We've sort of separated these two things. The next one we call discipleship, and that is where we teach people to obey all that he has commanded. That's part of what I do up here, but I would argue that that is not the sole job of the preacher, that that is a shared job of every disciple, and we actually shouldn't separate these two things of evangelism and discipleship because Jesus called us to what? Make disciples. It's a whole process. He called us to do it. Now, I want to note that there's some confidence that comes with the words earlier, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Ultimately, this mission is one that Jesus owns. Ultimately, this is God's purpose for his glory, and he will be glorified. And yet he's called you to be a part of the story. He's called you to be a part of the story. So who are you going to? See, the disciples, to just expand on how, they had some greater context, and I would encourage you to go and get the same. Learn it as we've walked through the book of Matthew, as you walk through the rest of the Gospels. If you're asking the question, how do I make a disciple? How do I go from evangelism to discipleship, from baptizing to teaching them to obey? It starts, I'd argue, with knowing how did Jesus do it? How did he do it? And you'll see that there's several steps along that process, from just inviting his disciples to come and be a part of his life. In the beginning of John's gospel, he records this story where a couple of the disciples, they're walking down the road, they're disciples of John the Baptist at this point, who's been pointing them forward and being like, hey, this Messiah, the guy you have been waiting for, he is on his way, he'll be here soon. And then one day they're on the road and he says, look, the Lamb of God, that's the one. That's what I've been telling you about. And it piques their curiosity. The text implies nothing else. It doesn't imply belief and commitment and like they're now disciples of Jesus. But they walk up to him and they're like, hey, where are you staying? Which is this super weird thing for us. But really what they're asking is, can we get to know you? And Jesus invites them in. Just come see. Come see who I am. And we don't get much after that until we realize that, okay, they've come to the point of belief. They come to the point of belief and they start to follow Jesus. And they follow him around and they spend time with him. They go fishing with him. They see him in his ministry. They see him do miracles like the wedding at Cana. They see all these things because they're following Jesus. And then Jesus calls them a second time. He says, okay, now there's something different for you. You've started to learn who I am. He teaches them from the word and from the scriptures. He's like, but now I want you to continue to grow and continuing to grow in being like Jesus and following him. Is I'm gonna teach you to fish for men. I'm gonna teach you to make disciples. And this is sort of like the driver's permit era of discipleship. Right, when you got your driver's permit, you didn't just learn the theory in the book and then start driving on your own. But you also didn't just learn the theory in the book and then do nothing with it, which is what so many of us in the church do. We just continue to learn and learn and learn about Jesus and then never go on mission. This is the time though where Jesus is like, I'm with you. Before he ascends into heaven, before he leaves them to go and do this mission on their own, he's with them and he shows them this is how you do the ministry. And he walks with them and lets them start to learn how to make disciples. So the disciples, they had more context when it came to how to do this thing because they know how Jesus did it with them. And let me just ask you, how have you been made a disciple of Jesus? And could you replicate that with somebody else? Who are you going to? If we're to interpret it as you are going, who has God put in your life as you are going that you can start to make a disciple of? You say, Mitch, I'm not ready for that. That's cool, that may be true. Get ready. Like, what do you want me to do with that? I'm not ready for that. What do you want me to do with that? That's on you. Whether you're ready or not, the mission is for us if we're understanding this all together in the same way. The mission is for us, so get ready. Find someone. Ask them to help you. As Jesus helped his disciples, ask them to ride shotgun with you as you learn to drive that car for the first time. And then the second thing I would say is just get started. Oftentimes it's the nerves that keep us from fulfilling our mission in Jesus. Just get started. And that brings us to this last point. So we are to decide Jesus is who he says he is, that he has authority. We are to go to all nations, baptizing in his name, teaching people to obey. And then we are to trust. See, Jesus left his disciples with a promise. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. At the end of the day, God is still the author of this story. God is still the author of this story. The same God whose promises have been fulfilled time and time again throughout history as recorded in Scripture, that same God is still in charge of this. Think of all the promises. See, God throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, there are many people who were sent on a mission by God, just like the disciples were here, just like you and I have been here. They were sent on a mission, and that mission was almost always accompanied with a promise. Abraham, I want you to get up from your home, take your family, and leave, and go to the place I'll show you. And I will bless you for it. Your descendants will number like the stars. And he will save his people through him. Moses, I want you to go confront Pharaoh. I want you to get him to free my people and lead them. And I'm promising you a land where you will be blessed. Think of David and the promises that the Messiah was going to come through his family line. Think of all the prophets, the missions they were sent on. Jesus' mission to his disciples comes with a promise, just like God's mission often does. So we need to trust that God is with us. It's funny, Matthew's gospel opened in this way. As the angel said, when predicting Jesus' birth, you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. And it ends with, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is with us. How? How in Acts 1:8, different account of this, Jesus said that you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses when you receive power. And Acts 2 would play that out as the Spirit empowers the disciples for the first time. Peter preaches in the power of the Spirit. People of all different nations and speaking different languages are able to understand the gospel message, and people repent and are baptized. And then it says they devoted themselves to the disciples' teaching and to prayer. That was it right there. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Matthew wrote his gospel as a storied record of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection, that the reader might know that Jesus is the Messiah and is more than just a story. It's the story. It is the story around which history revolves. The time in history where everything changed because of Jesus. God came here to earth, and he invites you and I to be a part of this story. The words at the end of the Gospel of Matthew are important because it invites the reader into the story. The story is not finished. If you're in the room today and you're a believer, I'd ask you this. Would you step up and step into it? Step up and step into the story that God has called you to be a part of. Decide that he has authority. Decide to praise him. And then go. Go and make disciples. And trust in the promise that he is with you in that. For the non-believers in the room today, I would say this. Before deciding, if you can't decide yet, seek what you need. Often there's something that is like the need. Well, if I had an answer to these questions, then I could decide that Jesus is Lord. Then I could probably make that decision. And then you just never ask the questions. Seek what you need. Decide whether or not he is who he says he is and if he has authority like he says he does. Because like I said earlier, his authority is not limited to your belief. So I believe that we choose to either rebel against his authority or to submit to it. I want you to decide so that you can then step into the story and go help other people do the same, and that you can trust him as well. If you need someone to walk with you, ask. It is their life's calling from God. So particularly if you're a non-believer in the room, you should be able to ask any believer in here, hey, I need help with this in my life. It is their calling from God. It is their part in the story to help you with that. That goes for each and every one of us. And so for those of us who that applies to, let's step into it. Can I just say this? Be patient with them. If that's you, be patient. Because everyone's still learning how to do this. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you give us, Lord, a purpose. You give us a mission that we get to be a part of this ongoing story as we go and we make disciples of all nations. Lord, we preach the good news of who you are. We ask that we would get to see fruit in that. That you would bring people to mind in our hearts. You would put people in our lives, Lord, as we are going throughout our lives that need to know you. Lord, and that we would trust you enough to step up and to do it. God, thank you that the story is not over. As we close out the Gospel of Matthew, Lord, that those final words invite us into something. I pray that we each would step up into it. Pray this all, Lord, in your name. Amen.